Welcome. This is Pastor Tavo D'Arcy coming to you with Pam Lowy, my good friend and companion, studying the Bible. And we're going to, and we're going to answer questions. She's coming. I'm unprepared in the fact that she likes to spring these on me, which I welcome and I invite her to do. But she comes up with these verses because she's learning the Bible to study for herself and grow. She was raised Jewish. She is Jewish. But she was never trained in all the ins and outs of the Torah. So she's asking questions.
Both old and new.
Both old and new questions.
Yes, basically no religious education.
Yeah.
So at my advanced age, I'm
she has got lots of other educations, kind educations, scribe, writer educations, people, you know, good things, educations. But this is just a facet she's wanting to know. So today, tell me about your...
Okay, so I think this is our fourth session, and when I have a Bible at home, a King James that belongs to my husband and me, and
Her husband is Catholic.
Right. Yes, and so my technique here is I open this randomly, pick out a passage, and see what I can learn about it. And often I have to say I do not understand this passage too well, but part of it is probably if I read the whole thing, I would have the context. So
yes, we need context. You... So try to read your context before, a few verses before,
right,
you know,
right.
But I think you're really doing really well, great at it. So she's chosen Job 4, number 7?
Yeah.
All right, would you like to read that for
us? Sure. Only evil people suffer. So I already...
Now in her Bible she has written above verse 7, Eliphaz, who's speaking, one of Job's friends,
right,
one of his Job's comforters, as it were.
Yeah.
It says only evil people suffer. However, the verse she wants, the isolated verse, is this. Tell me that.
Okay, so... remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?
Okay, so Eliphaz, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, mm-hmm, has come to Job after Job has lost it all. He lost his 10 children, he lost everything, and later he loses his wife because she's critical of him. So he's suffering, he has boils, all these things. That's the first part of the first three chapters. And it's just everything, pain, literal pain, emotional pain, heart pain, life pain, all in and out. So Job is being tested, it says. Job is being tested, representing all of us. Yet Job is a great witness. He doesn't accuse God. He doesn't accuse when he's suffering. And that's a lesson for all of us. He's not dysfunctional. He trusts. So in the context of this, the first three chapters, Job goes through losing all the family, you know, children and everything. And so then he gets three visitors. And this is it. This is where we can also be tested during suffering, during pain, during life. All right. Are the three what is historically called in the Christian sense, Job's comforters? These are well-meaning, probably very talented people, probably very gifted, long-term, short-term friends who know Job, but they're still not really comforting to Job. So this is the first one. The first one is Eliphaz, and he responds to Job, trying to comfort him about his loss, his grieving, and it gets down to going through God's everything to verse 7, where it says to Job, remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent, or were there the righteous that got cut off? Now, what I see in this one verse, having it sprung upon me, so to speak, today, it is another huge teaching.
It is, because
it has ramifications for all people who've suffered and questioned if God was there, and what is, you know, why are the people, there are wars and deaths of babies and people gone too soon. What does all this mean? And that is what I get out of it. All right. What it says is to Job, who's already lost, and Job was righteous. He really knew the Lord and believed God. And he didn't accuse God or, you know, get mad at God and when he lost it, he just took it as part of God's, you know, testing of him. Well, this guy comes and brings up a red flag, and he says, you know, I thought, it sounds like to me, that I thought only good people, I mean, only evil people suffered. I thought only evil people were taken away early. I thought evil people, not the innocent, and that is a giant, big issue with yes, many people today. Yes. Many people today, why is God look like he's unjust? And nobody, I'll answer, nobody will ever know that. All the ins and outs of everything, because only God is perfect. I'm not, you're not. And only God will know the mystery. And in the New Testament, it talks about God's mystery. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about God's mystery. God is the revealer of secrets, it says in Daniel 2:28. Things before, you know, like creation and why and light and dark and injustice. But we have an example, a supreme example of somebody who suffered suffered harm and lack and all these things, but he didn't doubt God. He didn't puff himself up and get pride and angry with God, but he trusted God. And then that wasn't enough. His test was also close relationships. What are they doing to comfort him, bring him cheer? It was like more doubt, it looks like, unbelief and rubbing it, you know, well-meaning. Just like I heard online the other day, someone said a video, what not to tell a widow, a recent widow. And she had a list of things that people would try to do, you know, fellow people that would try to make her feel good, but it would be the worst thing. And, like cheer up or, you know, why, you know, how long are you going to do this or something of that nature?
You should have gotten over it. By now.
You should have gotten over it by now. When are you going to date again or something like that? So this is the life in which we live. And that's the dichotomy of the human nature and the mystery of this world. It really is. And it is dysfunctional. Are people with no empathy, sympathy to identify? That's part of it as well.
So What Eliphaz is saying, well, he's saying only evil people suffer, but again, that isn't true.
Yeah, it's really the question of all ages is why do the righteous suffer?
Yeah.
And that is, her Bible is a different Bible. Everybody's got their own version of the Bible, even though it's King James, it does different subtitles. So this is a paraphrase, but it also is a human heart. Many people, a mind feel of deception, also good, but it's a lot of puzzle of why God does it. And I, you know, after all the years of doing this, all the people that get mad at God, they find fault with God when really it's the, you know, just not knowing enough, knowing him deeply or knowing that's people doing it. Usually the people cause, you know, the relationship causes good or it can cause really rubbing salt on the wound. And so this is Eliphaz who's not going through this. See, Eliphaz is not being in pain. He's not lost at all. He's not in that big suffering of turmoil like Job is isolated in. We were talking about being isolated in different situations. Mm-hmm. When you're with people, it can be fine. But when you're on the phone with the doctor by yourself or on the high tech help at the chat room that is not there except through chat, then you have a lot of things that are force you to fight the system or confront yourself. Man, you got, you know, bad temper, or that you're just lonely and nobody's there. So this is Job because nobody at that time, and maybe today, nobody had that peculiar realm of horrible heartbreak and pain and loss of everything, all 10 children. So there is an isolating factor in the fear of today. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tonight? There is isolating factors in suffering. So you don't, when you're isolating, this is to learn, teach people, encourage people. When people are suffering in your family, your neighborhood, they've been just treated badly, your teenager, anybody, black, white, and brown, do not just sort of, oh, I'm going to fix them. A blanket, oh yeah, you'll be okay. You're going to be okay. You want to figure out the method and the message that you have empathy and try to have some understanding before you just make a blanket statement, like the widow we mentioned, or like, so Eliphaz, let's get back on that.
Okay.
He comes along with the greatest healthy intentions. He's his friend, you know? So Job is there and feeling isolated by the pain, okay? And there he is. Job didn't know back then, in a perspective of hindsight, rearview mirror, Job didn't know that was his ministry to all of us today, in a way. His horrible time, because he was on earth only for a brief moment, like we all are. We're not going to always be here, thank God, you know. So Job looked like he wasted his time with horrible stuff. And it was horrible, really, truly horrible. But he, thank God, had the grace to know the Father God and turn toward him. And God used, you know, I'm not trying to make it sound like it was great that he did it. Not at all. I'm not trying to put candy on, you know, salve on this while he had to go through it. But in hindsight, God redeemed it by making it a lesson for all of us. You know, in other words, encouragement or an empathetic sign. So
that's hard for me to say.
Yeah, I mean, that's fine. Yeah. You're right. Everybody can have their exact. I'm glad she's saying that you need to say it because nobody knows it all. I don't know it all.
Yeah,
and that's why we want to.
But I am, you know.
You're thinking of it.
Thinking of it.
Yes, that's right. We're just putting out things. Yeah. That's what I like. Putting out things to contemplate. Then later, you and God can go by yourself and figure it. You know, He'll give you some more answers or questions. So let's go back to verse 7. So Eliphaz says, remember, Job, remember, I pray you, Job, please, you're suffering, I pray you. He says, whoever perished being innocent, or were they the righteous, or where were the righteous cut off? This to me, just having this verse sprung on me, seems like naive, like what a perspective that was, I don't know if it was holier than thou, a holier than that. Well, Job, you know, you must be in sin because you're going through so much torment, so much pain, so much suffering, so much loss. You, that's what it seems to me, from dealing with human nature. So Job was being put down in a way, you could say it like that.
Okay.
A little slight comment that could get him if he, you know, while he's vulnerable and weak. So he was saying, but Job, don't you know that the righteous never suffer? Don't you know that if you were not in sin, you wouldn't bring that upon yourself, such as a lot of people with divorce. The husband could be just as, or the wife, either one could be just as horrible, violent, won't get medication. They just could be violent. You call the police, you can go all, or you could have a rape or whatever you did just for standing there, you know, just for walking in the wrong place at the wrong time, all right? You could have something very evil and defiling and that just wounds you or cripples you for a long time or forever. And then your Job comforter would come along and say, but, you know, it says in the Bible, you know, that you probably asked for it. You probably were an unsubmitted woman or an unsubmitted man because it says don't have divorce. Listen, I can tell you, there are people that are so will and intent upon it, they're blinded with rage that they're out of themselves, they're into that demonic realm. And you can have somebody force you with no counsel or no other help, and you're just caught because there is such the thing as the world, the flesh, and the devil, and dysfunction. So we cannot make, and I do not make, blanket judgments, stereotypes of anybody who's been through pain, divorce, evil, rape, racism, or bias, or even misogyny, or even worse than that, because it's in our culture and that's part of the life that, you know, it's not fun. But good people suffer. But that didn't mean you should be super one to suffer. Like some could do that. I want to, you know, I'm suffering. I'm, you know, God is, you know, I'm just bearing the burden, taking up the cross. No, there's a balance to that. That is unhealthy. So we want to, you know, there's so many ramifications of this verse. Does that answer anything or stir any thought?
It stirs a lot of thought.
What would you, any thought you want to comment on or question?
I think when I read this passage, it what I'm finding out from you is that he's giving him what you call false counsel.
Yes, yeah. That's good.
And so when I read this, I guess I was thinking in my ignorance that everything that is written here is what the Bible is saying.
Yeah, what the Bible wants to advocate.
Yes, and I was thinking, no, I don't like this.
No, this is
But now I understand what's going on.
This shows
better.
You the righteous person
yeah.
going through stuff that people go through, and that is the well-intentioned, holy, 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 righteous super saint that comes in with the worst word possible or the worst comment or the worst life possible. So this is why we're all, I love the individuality of this. I love the uniqueness of God and the uniqueness of God's people and everyone that's God's people or not. I like the opportunity to say, you need to hear God because your situation, your personality is unique. God wants it that way, but we can have community and share and get along. But when it comes to some of these really hard, difficult things these days, the definition is there is no formula. And this the flowery beds of ease, when somebody could be just down, gone through the knife in the back, gone through the knife literally or physically or emotionally, and then they have a Job's Eliphaz comforter come along who thinks, oh, well, my life isn't like yours. And see, he doesn't say that.
He doesn't say that,
and the Bible doesn't say it like that, but that's how it translates when you read the whole context, because it's like he can't identify. He doesn't, you know, maybe he can, but he can't really, he doesn't identify, and he just puts the platitudes on, puts the bandage. Oh, you know, Job, you know, the righteous, you know, there's something really wrong with you. But that's what we have, we've also seen that some during our life, but you're right. The Bible, when we read the Bible, you got to hear God through it. There is the written word, the logos, and then there's the rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which means the spoken word, but that means spoken in your heart. I'm translating it my way. It captivates you in your spirit where you think, that sounds like it's my situation. That sounds like my word from the Lord, my promise that jumps alive. It triggers your faith. It triggers something on you that's helpful, not dismal, not, you know, not bad, but good and empowering for your life. And that's why we're teaching how to get into the Bible. You don't have to do it the normal way. You know, you want to do it God's way, but you have to figure out what it is your way with God. And I believe now Pam, who is starting off from the beginning with the Bible, she's doing it, which is a random way, which is fine. Now later God will take her, you know, whatever it is. But I don't do that with my, you know, there are days in the past in my long life, I have done it when God wants me to, I'll do it. And he must be telling her to do that. So that's fine. But for anybody, just anybody's going to be, you know, nobody does it Pam's way or my way. You got to do it God's way. Maybe you need more physical people in front of you to teach you. Maybe you want to, you know, word of the Lord. But I like that the fact that we're opening the Bible is a great big deal. Now, if I open the Bible like that, I'm not going to just have Russian roulette or anything. But if I pray and the Lord tell, this is how I would do it. If I, and that she's doing it right for right now, she's doing it right. But when I, if I were to do it more, you know, more, what do you call it? Experience in it. I would say, I don't lightly just open it randomly and never think about logic because that's not my way. God would, a different way, God would hold me accountable. But if I hear God want a special out of the ordinary day, you know, I really need a word from the Lord. Lord, would you please give me, I'm going to pray, Lord, help me to find the right place that you want me to read. I'll open the Bible. It's rare, but I have done it. I'm not going to be against it. But we're not shooting into the stars pie in the sky. So now I lost my place. But
that's okay. No, it's
but there, the rhema word means the spoken word in your spirit, invisible spoken word that will just, you're reading along and a promise jumps out, or the message jumps out. When I was first starting out as a teenager, when I was 17 and was like a Jesus person, started to, you know, want to know the Lord Jesus for myself and the Bible, I remember being very depressed. I used to be very melancholy. I'm a creative melancholy by nature, but God wouldn't let me alone. He changed me, improved me. But back then I could get very happy, and then I'd get teenage angst and go down and, you know, suffer like that. And I didn't like that, but I didn't know a way out. So one day when I was starting out 17 years before college, 70 years, I heard about getting a prayer book that, and I guess it was where I went to a Bible study or something, yeah. A teenage Bible study. And so they said, get a book out and write down your prayers that you were asking God for to see if it works. So you write your prayer down and then you leave the book on a shelf and then you come get it. And when the prayer is answered, you put the answer that he did it. And I started to do that for about a year and a half, even into college. And man, it was amazing. But the other part, the verse that got me, my first verse that really helped me to start this journey since, was the verse that I found in the Bible by somehow God coincidence. It said, with God, nothing is impossible. And I looked at me, I thought, all right, if God believes nothing is impossible, I want to improve. You know, I want to get better at that. So he did slowly but surely. But so when a word jumps out at you, whatever scripture, Old or New Testament, hey, yeah, it's got to be, you know, what really means something to you.
So question for you. So there are more passages.
Yes.
I know I'm mispronouncing this person's name, Eliphaz. So I might think that I haven't read the rest of this part, but I might think that this guy doesn't really know what he's talking about.
I would think that from a religious, like the classic religious point of view, the classic example without anybody except the example, you know, that would be the pat answer. He would give a quality religious, kindly, wanting to help somebody, like a Christian or Jew. Christian, it would be a helpful point of view, but it doesn't really work because he's never been there. He doesn't identify with the pain that man is in his soul and his body at the time. So it's like a classic religious skirting over by mistake. See, this is it.
Okay.
These people are just so wanting to help. They're moved to a modicum, but they really don't want to help anybody. This is the issue. He wants to fix Job. He probably could want to, because it hurts him to see his friend suffering. He doesn't have any ability to help it, so he's just going to do what he can to patch it up and move on, because he gets to move on. He's not living it and suffering at the moment like Job. That's my opinion now. So you'll find people in the daily life. Now, the Bible is so many, you know, ways of looking at it, but with Job, this is I know Job, even though I haven't read it and deeply taught it or anything, it's so much of Job going through pain in so many levels. And one of them is his friends, his nurturing friends who are pablum compared to Job's big sacrifice. And his big sacrifice is not to turn and get angry and bitter toward God or unforgiving in his life. That is the biggest one. Mm-hmm. Now later at the very end, there's a happy chapter. At the very end, Job gets it all back plus more. You know, I don't want to leave people down in the dumps. But it said that when Job prayed for his friends, he prayed for them. He knew they needed it. He prayed for them and forgave them. If they hurt him, they forgave. When Job prayed for his friends, God gave him back twice as much as he lost. So that is a good example. So in the middle of the bruising, in the middle of the wounding, and the real, real big trial, horrible trial, God, because Job suffered for the Lord's sake, he uses him now beyond more people. You know, in the earth, in the eternal perspective, Job didn't think it at the time. He didn't feel like it. But God blessed him by returning him on the earth twofold when he prayed for his friends. God is just. But God didn't minimize even that by making him have his own book in the Bible, which is in eternal proportions, really big, you know, honoring Job for that. So we don't know what God thinks when, you know, we're going through stuff, everybody goes through stuff, but what we do before God privately is what he really treasures with nobody around, famous or not. So that's a long-term, you know, long overview, but it's not easy. It's not a pat formula. You can't have formulas, basically.
Yeah, and I think that that's a very significant point, that you can't have formulas. And I think a lot of people, no matter what their beliefs are, tend to have formulas because in some ways it's easier.
Yeah, we want to get the load and the burden off of us, so we fix a formula. And then the worst part of that was if the formula doesn't work, because there is no formula. There can be precepts and patterns. There can be focuses that are sort of similar, but when you're the unique individual, which I am, and which many are, which Pam, you know, many people don't know their options, because they've been trained in formulas through the years by media and certain kinds of ministries, yet nobody's perfect. They did their best too. I'm not putting that down at all. I'm saying let's learn from it. Sometimes you do follow the famous person. You do follow a general recipe, but down deep in your everyday life, which is full of twists, turns, there are no real patterns, and there are upsets that defy. So you have to, at one point, you know people, you do it, and you believe, you know, good stuff, training, but then you got to figure out what happens by your, you know, in your unique situation. So we have the world situation. We have a lot of things that are really, 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 really upsetting and really concerning. So we could all get down and feel frustrated and kill somebody, you know, God forbid, hurt anybody. We don't hurt anybody. So the issue is you don't want to hurt yourself. You want to go to God. And that's another thing. I don't want anyone ever getting so hurt by the world or people or the stress of just the nightly news and the 24/7 media that they would do things that would hurt, you know, unalive themselves or anything. That is my thing. I really don't. So we're putting it out there that you have God's love. You have God there and his word. And you have people that will pray for you. If you want to write me, I'll pray. Write Tavo at crossbodyunity@gmail.com, crossbodyunity@gmail. But we're trying to help you by being there, whether we know you or not in any other state. We're trying to help you wade through dysfunction. Dysfunction in society, on the news, every level it looks like. Even the patterns of business and getting a doctor's visit. Or whatever. Yes. So we were talking about some of that. Just the systems are chaotic many times. Any other point on this?
No, lots of food for thought. And it also, I think it'll be helpful to me as I read other passages.
Yes, read through it.
Yeah.
And in Job, there's some, I'm going to talk about Job, really cool verse that reminded me of it. I want to first skip to the very end so you'll know there's a happy ending to this. Way at the end of Job, it talks about him, and you can read that for yourself. Job 42, it said, and because he did what, you know, he held out, he forgave God, he forgave people. He still, he didn't unalive himself, all right, God forbid. It's so in verse 42, verse 12, 42, 12, Job, it said, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, a yoke of 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses, and he had seven sons and three daughters. And they named them. And it said, there are no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. So Job got it back in double fold at the end, but he did it not to get it, not to win. He did it because he trusted God and he had God's favor. He did the right thing. So that's it. But in the middle of Job, I forgot, I teach on this, a whole different topic. Job 33, it tells us about hearing God in our sleep. Let me talk about it. So Job 33, I've taught him, you know, repeatedly mentioned it because I like revelation. I like the Spirit of God to give me ideas and revelation of the river of revelation, a river of life, by hanging out with God and the Bible, all right, and prayer. So it says in Job, verse chapter 33, I believe it is, it says that God speaks what, this is it, verse 14. in the middle of the confusing, it is confusing with all these friends or advice, especially if you're starting out, that you don't, is it really God saying something through that? Or are they just chatting with Job? What is it? You know, you got to figure it out.
Yeah.
But this part is revelation oriented. All right. One of the friends of Job, Elihu, whatever his name is, in chapter 33 says, God, verse 14, for God speaks once, God speaks twice, yet man perceives it not. Humans won't get it. God will be speaking even once and twice, but human, we won't get it. It says, in a dream, this is how he might speak, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon man, humans, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he opens, God opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Now this is deep and tough to understand, but I know this verse, all right. It says that God, this is my opinion.
Okay.
God is out there with wisdom and knowledge and kindness and ideas and advice and the Holy Spirit to speak to you, the Spirit of truth that is the Lord, John 16:13. The Spirit of truth will guide you. That's the Holy Spirit, his truth. All right. So you want that. However, we are human and busy. And many of us have issues such as won't take time off to hear God, pride, we're too good, haughty, you know, it could be anything. But it says in this verse, it says God will be speaking once or twice, and he'll even speak to us in a, maybe have to go the resort of giving us an idea in our sleep, a dream, or you wake up with a vision or something, you can write it down. Because it says when people are not busy in their pursuits, filled with stuff or ideas or complaining or whatever, they're busy chasing the dream, whatever, he will use a subtle method because he's still there trying to speak. He wants to speak. It says also when we're asleep, this is the big teaching, our pride, our superior haughty pride, all-knowing big boss, oh, we know more. We've heard it all before. I've heard everything about God. I don't need to know. I'm just mad, angry. You know, I've heard he's just, you know, the Bible's, you know, all this. He will still do it. You don't have to hear it. But you don't want to miss it. You want to make sure how God comes, he can come any way he wants, through teaching or not. But this is a way I like. It's so amazing. He will come in the night when our pride is asleep. So you can have some ideas or nightmares. Here's what you want to do. You don't want to be goofball and have fear pride. You don't want to have a dream, a nightmare, and then, oh, is that God speaking? This is what I got to say. And then we'll hang up on that. Okay. Stop this. All right. Because this is a huge topic. It's subjective. All right. When you hear God, if it's really the voice of the master, the good shepherd who gives life to his sheep, it'll be peaceful in the night or in the day, or somebody telling you good news or bad or prophecy or anything. All right. So you want to know your scripture. You know that God may speak to you in a vision. He may speak to you in the night when you're asleep, give you something you wake up with. Oh, okay. But it will not make you drained, oppressed, depressed, or scared. So there is a scripture, two passages. You've got to test every voice inside, nightmare, dream, wise counsel. This is what I live. All right. James 3:17 says to qualify it. If you get a vision, dream, nightmare, idea, impression, mama's counsel, daddy's counsel, anything else, white, black, or brown. If you get it here and it triggers fear, you got to know these verses. So if it's really God, it's going to match up with James 3:17 and 2 Timothy 1:7. This is my test case for 30 years. All right. My litmus test for hearing God, Old or New Testament. All right. It says that the wisdom from above, James 3:17 is the first one. It's got to be, if it's really from above in this or any other, it's got to be pure. First of all, pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So it's not going to be sneaky, oppressive, dark, cantankerous, ornery, fighting, biased, or whatever, prejudiced. It will not be hypocrite. It will be peaceful and pure, no secret agenda. All right, that's one, James 3:17. The second one is 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul writes, God, my God, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of his power, love, and a sound mind. So this is the checklist. It will not have fear, dread, worry, anxiety. It can be sober. I better watch out. I better, you know, take ownership. But it will not be fearful. That will weigh you down. It will not be anxiety. All right. God is not, if it's not God, it will have anxiety. All right. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of his power, love, and a sound mind. It won't be depressing, evil, all that type of stuff. So those are my criteria if you're going to do the subjective trying to hear God thing. Does that help or hurt? Or
no, it's
a handful.
We've covered a lot of territory.
Yeah, we have. All for one verse. So thank you.
All for one verse. Yes, well, thank you, because I am learning more each time, and I'm continually impressed by how much you know. It sounds like you've memorized this whole thing.
It's God's mercy, and I have been around. You know, I have done much reading and study and everything. Well, anyway, thank you all for listening today and being attention, and hope you hear from God. And thanks for Pam for being here and giving me this springboard to stir it up. Anything you want to end with?
Just wish everyone well.
Okay. God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.